The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, Proverbs 21:1 says, like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he pleases. Sometimes we pray the very prayer that we prayed this morning. Lord, lead our nation back to the principles upon which this country was founded. But we should ask, what are those principles upon which our country was founded? Why is America great? What made America different in 1492 and in 1776? What made the difference? What were those principles that stood out, that occasioned the great prosperity that this country has enjoyed for over 200 years? Our Pilgrim Puritan fathers believed they were special. The Englishmen who settled in Virginia had a charter from the crown in England, and part of that charter described the purpose as to why these men were coming to America. And it said this, quote, to extend the blessings of the Christian religion to the natives of the New World. One can only wonder how well we have done with that particular challenge, with extending the blessings of Christianity, the gospel, to the natives of this very land. The Mayflower Compact itself opened with these words, in the name of God, amen. You see, our Pilgrim Puritan fathers believed they were special and believed that their calling and their task was special. They used and employed certain principles that guided them in the establishing of this nation. What were those principles? I have been amazed as I have read through the book of Proverbs this past year, how frequently we find the references to a nation or to the people of the land or to the ruler or to the king. It suggested to me that the most practical book in all of the Bible, the book of Proverbs, has a lot to say about government and about citizenship. And so, as I read the book of Proverbs this past week, I tried to note those principles that had to do with the nation and with citizenship. And I discovered that there were certain principles here in the book of Proverbs that our forefathers used when they established this country. Principles which guided, principles which occasioned the prosperity and the greatness of the United States of America. And what I want to do this morning is to suggest four such principles from the book of Proverbs. I want to reflect on what is our practice today, and then I want us to look back, reflecting on the prayer, God, restore us, restore those principles upon which our nation was founded, as we consider certain principles that guided our Pilgrim fathers. The first principle is in that verse I just read in Proverbs 21:1. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like rivers of water, he, that is God, turns it wherever he wishes. The first principle is this: acknowledge the lordship of the God of the Bible. That sounds simple, doesn't it? But that is exactly what our forefathers did. They acknowledged the lordship of the God of the Bible. The Lord, speaking in Deuteronomy 32:39, says, "See now, it is I am He, and besides Me there is no God. It is I who put to death and give life. It is I who have wounded, and I who heal." You see, the God of the Bible is the only living and true God, and He will not tolerate any other gods to take His place. Whether humanism, whether secularism, whether materialism. You see, our forefathers understood that principle, and they acknowledged the God of the Bible as King and as Lord. It is that principle which guided the reformers in Scotland and in England when the phrase was used, "No king but Jesus." That was their principle. That is what made America great. But our present practices place the American tradition in danger, friends. I mean, the American Christian tradition is in danger in the United States. There was a recent report in a Washington newspaper which said that there is simply too much Christianity in the media, on television, on radio, in our country, and we've got to get rid of it. In Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, a court in Pennsylvania recently ruled that the citizens of Pittsburgh could not put up a manger scene at the courthouse. Mind you, they also put up a menorah, the symbol of Judaism. But it showed the Judeo-Christian influence, the principles that guided in establishing this nation, and the court said, "You can't do that." Let's hope that our Supreme Court is going to reverse that. Because believe you me, it is just one more step downward. That is where we are. Our forefathers, though, acknowledged the lordship of the God of the Bible. Do you know, at the Constitutional Convention, things were not going well at that convention when they were arguing about the Constitution itself and what to do and what should be said and how it should be phrased. And Benjamin Franklin stood up and he said this. He said, "If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without the Father, are we to think that an empire can arise without His aid?" And so the Constitutional Convention had prayer before they wrote the Constitution. And every Congress that has met since then has always been opened in prayer that the Father would guide this nation. That is the attitude, and that was the perspective that guided the founders of this nation. Did you know that Christopher Columbus, in a diary that was discovered by Columbus some years ago, said this as to why he came to the As to why he discovered this country, as to why he set out in his trek. Now, he was looking for the Indies. God obviously had another plan, but this was his diary. By the way, this translation was made by a Presbyterian minister. It says this, quote, this is Columbus. It says, "It was the Lord who put it into my mind. I could feel His hand upon me. The fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter, ridiculing me. There is no question that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because He comforted me with rays of marvelous inspiration from the Holy Scriptures. That's found in Peter Marshall's book, The Light and the Glory. It is a great testimony of how God actually guided those who established this land, and how Christopher Columbus himself was a man who was under mandate, not from a king or a kingdom, but he was under mandate from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to come and to discover what was a surprise to him, and that was America. I said that our early church, our early forefathers acknowledged the God of the Bible, whether at the Constitutional Convention or whether it was Christopher Columbus himself. That was their attitude. But there is another principle we discover in the book of Proverbs, and it is the principle which is reflected in Proverbs 11, verse 11. And it says this, "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted." Let me read that again. "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted." The second principle is this. The first principle was that they acknowledge the lordship of the God of the Bible. And the second principle is this. They accepted the influence of God's people. They accepted the influence of God's people. The present reality of the attitude toward Christianity today is one of hostility in our nation by little small interest groups, by the media, which is 90% anti-Christian. You don't believe it? Listen to this that appeared in a magazine. "Recent months have seen an escalation in the number of network programs which programs with blatant anti-Christian bias. Fictitious, quote, Christian characters inhabiting prime time of late include all kinds." These are some of the ways that we have Christianity portrayed in our country. Have you ever seen a preacher portrayed in a good way in a television program? Have you ever seen a Christian portrayed in a way that heals and helps a situation in daytime soap operas? This is the way they're portrayed. From preteen Booter Campbell, an obnoxious child preacher on ABC's BL Striker movie, to Bishop Grace, a charlatan preacher who murdered parishioners, sorry. ABC also offers on a weekly basis Friar Hargis, a wimpy, lying, conniving caricature of a priest on Just the Ten of Us. An emotionally disturbed priest in one installment of Gideon Oliver, and in another episode of Gideon Oliver, a murderess who was driven crazy by her Christian faith. You think Christianity is getting a fair shake in our country today, whether it's in education or in the political sphere or whether it's in media? Well, you better wake up, because this nation is being stolen from you. But our early forefathers either were Christians or they lived under a consensus of biblical morality where they accepted the impact and the influence of the Bible and Christianity in their lives and upon their country. Let me give you a few examples. One is that our military has chaplains. There has been a move to get rid of all the chaplains. It didn't succeed. We celebrate a day of Thanksgiving. We have special days of prayer. The federal courts and our nation are opened with God Save the United States of America and this honorable court. And when we make our pledge of allegiance, we say, I pledge allegiance to the United States of America under God. The Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of this nation breathe with the acknowledgement of the influence of Christians. You want to know who in particular? I'll tell you. Do you want to know the Christian who influenced in a powerful way the Declaration and the Constitution? His name was John Witherspoon, and he was a Presbyterian minister. And the book that he used to influence the two greatest documents in our nation was called Lex Rex, the Law and the Prince, or The Law is King. It was written by another Presbyterian minister from Scotland named Samuel Rutherford. And that document influenced the Constitution so that even the secular philosopher whose philosophy influenced much of our democracy, John Locke, was actually being influenced by the same thinking that came out of Scotland and Samuel Rutherford and George Gillespie and other great leaders who impacted our documents. Did you know that we are the longest surviving constitutional democracy that has ever existed on the face of the earth? Well, our church fathers accepted the influence of God's people. That's the second principle. I believe that one of the reasons God has preserved and kept our great nation, it is because of the Christians who live in it. And that is the principle we get from Proverbs 11:11, the blessing of the upright. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. By the blessing of the believers in the gospel, a country prospers. Europe's decline is parallel. You don't have to be a historian to realize this. Europe's decline is directly parallel to the decline of Christianity in the West, in those nations. Look at England. 4% of the people in England go to church. It is dead. So that it has become a missionary haven for the Muslim faith. Do you know where the largest and the greatest mosque in the United States, in the world is? It's not in Tehran, Iran. It's not in Syria, and it's not in Egypt. It's in the United States of America. That ought to wake us up. Here are two principles. One, they acknowledge the lordship of the God of the Bible. And secondly, they accepted the influence of God's people. But there's a third principle, and that is in Proverbs 14:34. And it reads, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Here is the principle, affirm what's right and oppose what's wrong. That sounds absurd to say it, doesn't it? But our present practices in this nation has turned morality upside down. So that we affirm what's wrong and we oppose what's right. Homosexuality is sin. I don't care. I don't care how many times the Congress or the Supreme Court or any law is passed that says it is okay according to God's word, it is sin. Cohabiting with another person before marriage is sin. Abortion is murder. I don't care how it's made right, it is sin, it is wrong. We have turned morality upside down, and what the Bible says in Isaiah and other prophets, that because you call good evil and evil good, God is going to judge you. And you know what happened to ancient Israel when they did the same thing? You know what happened to them? You ever heard of the lost tribes of Israel? They don't exist anymore. Because they turned morality upside down. And as we read in the text, which Moses warned the people before they went into the land, if you don't do what God says you should do when you enter the land, you're going to perish. So this third principle is affirm what's right and oppose what's wrong. I could go on with other illustrations from this very principle. For example, all the bribes that are spoken of, bribery is spoken of in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 4. It says, the king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. All you have to do is read the newspapers to realize what's going on. To realize what's going on to some degree among our own politicians, and I don't know whether we're talking about local or state or national, but there is a lot of money and a lot of influence being bought. Whatever you think of Guy Hunt, and it doesn't matter whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, and I'm not. I have never come out publicly either way. And so you understand when I say this. Whatever you think of Guy Hunt, one person told me in Montgomery, who is an insider and who sits on the committee meetings, says that the meetings are opened in prayer and that it's a whole different climate in Montgomery, that there are less parties and less sex and less drinking going on right now because a primitive Baptist preacher is the governor of the state. So Christians can influence what goes on in government. Our forefathers practiced Proverbs principles. For example, in Proverbs 20, verse 26 is a good, just general principle. 20:26, which says, a wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. In many other verses, Proverbs talks about justice. And 29:14, for example, talks about not showing partiality, that we are to be fair and not give partiality to those who are the well-to-do and the accepted and the influential, but all people are to be treated equally in our nation in justice. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. 29:14 says, the king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. That is, if we live in a place where justice is meted out and truth is meted out, the throne or that kingdom is going to exist and exist and go on and on and on. And Mr. Cooksey quoted in his prayer, in his call to worship, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I forgive their sin and I will heal their land. What made America great? What were the principles that were used in the founding of this country? They acknowledged the lordship of the God of the Bible. They accepted the influence of God's people. They affirmed what was right and they opposed what was wrong. But finally, they trusted in the God who holds the future. Proverbs 29:18 says this, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Where there is no vision, the people perish. That can mean two things. One, it can mean where there is no revelation of God, the people will not continue to exist. The revelation from God that we have is the revelation which God has given us, which is His own Word. The revelation which has revealed God in the flesh, who is Jesus Christ. The revelation which tells us that Christ lived a perfect life for us. The revelation that tells us that we are sinners and rebellious. The revelation that tells us that Christ took all of our sin upon Himself and He bore our sin upon the cross of Calvary. The revelation that says that Christ was raised from the dead and that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved eternally. That is the revelation. I believe the writer of Proverbs means when he says where there is no revelation, where there is no vision, the people perish. For as long as there are believers and those who will obey the gospel in this land, I believe in its preservation. I believe that God has preserved this great land, not because merely of its political structure, but because of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, which reach out into other countries. Churches like our own denomination, if I may toot our horn. A denomination which is small, only 200,000 constituents, but has percentage-wise and numerically one of the largest missionary sending bodies that exist in America today. Over 500 missionaries from the Presbyterian Church in America are sent out around the world. A denomination that was the fastest growing denomination in the United States in 1985 and still ranks at the top. I say that it is because of the revelation of God, and it is the burden which God has given to His people to propagate the gospel that has caused this great land to prosper as it has. Our forefathers trusted in the God of the future. In the God who revealed Himself in Christ, we have stamped on our coins, "In God we trust." In 1838, the New York State Legislature decreed this, quote, "This is a Christian nation. Our government depends for its being on the virtue of its people, on the virtue that has as its foundation the morality of the Christian religion. And that religion is the common and prevailing faith of the people. And the constitutions of Massachusetts and Pennsylvania and North Carolina and Delaware would not even allow a person to hold office unless they could profess the Christian faith." I'm not suggesting that we do that. But I am demonstrating and showing that the base upon which our nation was built was the basis of God's Word, the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is only, I say, it is only when we are faithful to that basis that we will continue to maintain our viability. And we will continue to prosper the way that we have in this great country. I love our country. I love this worship service. I love seeing this color guard. I love everything associated with our patriotism and the 4th of July. But you see the burden, don't you? You see what you've got to do? You've got to be salt and light. You've got to make a difference. You and I have to vote. You and I have to run for office. You and I have to pray. You and I have to influence our legislators. You and I maybe have to become involved in our community and make a difference for Jesus Christ. And it has to be more than just coming to church. Do that, but become involved and be salt, just like your forefathers did. When they made a difference and they created a country and a land for you. Now, what are we going to do, Christian, for our great-great-grandchildren?